The 17-year-old Indian boy opened his eyes to see his mother's face. He quickly realized that he was in a hospital in Delhi, India. The boy knew exactly what his father was thinking as he entered the hospital room. Is there no end to the opportunities you take to shame our family? You see, the father was a successful Indian government official, and the boy often assumed the brunt of his very short and angry temper. Still in agony, the boy meditated on his own most recent failure. He was unsuccessful in life in many ways, most recently ranking near the bottom of his class. Now, inexplicably, he'd been unsuccessful in even taking his own life. Although the doctors were uncertain about the damage the poison had inflicted on his internal organs. Well, just then another man walked into the room. Confused, the boy recognized the face from a revival meeting that he had been to weeks earlier. The man now standing in his hotel room was the man who had sung a solo about some bomb in Gilead, whatever that was. And as the boy walked alone to the front of that room that night, this is the face of the man who was singing that song. Now, truth be told, the boy had been utterly confused that night as he walked forward in a room filled with hundreds of people. But he also felt strangely compelled to walk forward. And so he did. There was something in the preacher's earnest and genuine spirit that the 17-year-old boy simply could not ignore. Now, the soloist handed the boy's mother a Bible and asked her to read to her son, John 14:19, where Jesus says, "Because I live, you also will live." Now, at that moment, in that hospital room, an eternal transaction took place in this young boy's heart. The ache of loneliness that had been eating away at his soul was suddenly replaced with resounding hope. And so the boy cried out immediately, "Jesus, if you are who you claim to be, take me out of here. And I'll leave no unturned stone in my pursuit of the truth." Now, for the next 57 years, his life was marked by a joyful pursuit of God. Ravi Zacharias died this week, surrounded by family, mourned by world leaders and Christians all over the globe, a death reported by almost every media outlet. Which begs the question, what in the world happened in that Delhi hospital room? What happened in that small corner of India that caused the world to stop and take notice when this man died this week? Well, I submit to you that the unbound gospel took root in his heart. Ravi came face to face with real hope amid a world gripped by intense hardship. Ravi came to understand that Christ has victoriously trampled our enemies of sin and death and Satan. Ravi came to understand that in Christ, God offers us hope of eternal life with him. And those realizations set the stage for the unbound gospel to reorder this young man's life. The gospel took hold of Ravi's heart, and his life was never the same. The gospel message became everything to him. His whole life was driven by its power and oriented around its beauty. Nothing for Ravi Zacharias would be the same. And here lies our main point for this morning. We have an unbound gospel. And Paul's exhortation and admonishment and plea to the young man Timothy is to endure in the unbound gospel. Now, there's a sobering reality at play in this simple statement. And that's just the fact that the Christian life is hard. We live in a world that groans under the weight of sin. We live in a world that is opposed to our Lord and his message of reconciliation between sinful people and a holy God. And therefore, the church must endure hardship. Without endurance, many who appear, who give the appearance to start the race with Christ, don't finish it. And Paul longs for Timothy to endure to the very end, to withstand opposition to the gospel, to weather disappointment with God when he doesn't relent in the painful circumstance. But Paul also clarifies that a glorious prize awaits us at the finish line. The Christian life isn't simply about enduring hardship. We endure because of the crown that's to come. We endure to be united with our God, safe from the effects of sin, sheltered from the effects of sin, guarded from the griefs of this world, forever his because of his unbound gospel. Now, what we find in these 13 verses is not everything that the Bible says about endurance. What we find in these 13 verses are four words of encouragement from an old dying apostle to the young man who he sees as a steward of this next generation of gospel ministry. And he wants this man to endure. So let's look at these four words of encouragement. The first, to endure in the unbound gospel, we must borrow strength from the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Look to verse 1 with me. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The great apostle considers Timothy a son. Paternal affection and strength cry out from this letter. By the way, if you're not a parent this morning, take note of the effect Paul and Timothy have on each other. Take note of how loving and compelling their relationship is. The responsibility to be to disciple the next generation belongs to all of us, parent or not. But notice the command, be strong. Paul casts vision for the younger man. Fear is completely understandable. But the word to Timothy is don't shrink back amid hardship. Following Christ requires strength. It demands resolution. Christianity isn't something we weakly stumble into. Following Christ requires determination and grit and discipline. It requires strength. Does that intimidate you? It does me. I see my weakness. I observe how inconsistent my righteousness is. I see how quickly impatience floods my heart. How quickly I retreat in self-pity, sometimes shockingly fast. The thought that my righteousness depends finally on me causes me to shudder. But where does Paul exhort Timothy to generate strength? Not from himself. This isn't an exercise in self-reliance and willpower. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. John Calvin on this verse says, human strength alone is not enough. This is a source of comfort to us. We should not look to our own strength. If we are short of weapons and have neither heart nor legs for battle, our Lord Jesus stands ready with the remedy and will not be backward in helping us. Do you see how we must borrow strength from Jesus? One of my favorite historians is Rick Atkinson. And Rick Atkinson just released a book called The British Are Coming. And he recounts a scene during the Revolutionary War where the American militia line is faltering. The men are beginning to retreat, and Washington, observing this, spurs his gray stallion to within 20 yards of the British lines. He calls his men to engage the enemy, to not flee. And the sight of the general, whose life is so precious to the cause of liberty, inspires the men with courage. Do you see how the men borrowed courage from General Washington. We need to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When hardships break in our lives, when ridicule and persecution pile up, when obedience to God seems far too difficult, we need to borrow strength from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's gloriously given us new hearts. You see, it's different than simply following Christ as an example. Repentant faith has secured new hearts. We're alive. We're new creatures. And so we can choose to follow him. We can rely on his grace. He has broken the power of sin in our lives. It has no longer any power over us. He's provided us with bold and confident access to the Father. He sent his Spirit to live inside of us. He's placed us in a family of Christians who can walk alongside of us. And he's given our lives purpose and mission. And he's promised us an eternal home. To help us endure in the gospel, in the unbound gospel, we must be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. Do you see how this makes us a humble church? So we strive to be honest with each other about struggles with sin. We invite transparency about points of guilt and shame in our lives. We can open areas of doubt and weakness to others in our lives because our lives as his people don't finally depend on us. Our lives as his people finally depends on God's sustaining and ongoing grace in Christ. But do you also see how this makes us a strong church? And so we invite Christians to help us fight sin. We are marked by determination to follow Christ with razor-sharp focus and righteousness, constantly pointing to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Borrow strength from the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Secondly, to endure in the unbound gospel, we must entrust the gospel to others who will do the same. Look to verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the very essence of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Hardship, suffering, and persecution are the backdrop of the Christian life. But that doesn't mean we assume a defensive posture. Endurance may require discipline and appropriate pacing and self-control, but endurance is not defensive. Paul urges Timothy to entrust the gospel to others who will do the same thing. It's a cause to surge forward in the midst of endurance, to surge ahead with mission. These two men have worked together for more than a decade. They planted and strengthened churches all across the Roman Empire. They've co-authored 6 letters. They face down rioting mobs shoulder to shoulder. Why? They've given their lives for this gospel. The message that reconciliation between God and humankind is possible. In the presence of many witnesses, Timothy has heard Paul proclaim and defend and steward and herald this gospel. Timothy, entrust that gospel to faithful men and women who will teach others also. Now, this is really what Ravi Zacharias devoted his life to. His public ministry was devoted to proclaiming the gospel. And he winsomely longed for thinking people to believe and for believers to think. But Ravi didn't do this alone. By the time of his death, more than 100 evangelists worked for him in speaking events that spanned the globe. His training institute still equipped Christians to proclaim and defend Jesus with joy and love for the question asker. You see, if we were to boil the task of being a Christian down to its simplest ingredients, 2 Timothy 2:2 provides it. Take the message of the gospel and all of its glorious implications and teach it to others. Share it simply with non-Christian friends and contend for it in the lives of Christian friends. This is how God intends to save and preserve his people, his word spoken by his people, empowered by his Spirit. Kristen Brown has been absolutely thriving as our communications director since January. Even I feel like I have a better sense of our heartbeat as a church family because of her thoughtful, faithful, and beautiful work. In addition to her work as communications director, she's helping us think as a church family about ministry to women by women. And here's the goal that her ministry team has been thinking through. We want to create a culture of discipleship. We want to create a culture where opening up God's word in a variety of settings is normal for us to do as women. Whether we're gathering for prayer, we're gathering to open the Bible, we're gathering to teach children, we're gathering to do any number of things. We want the Bible to be central. We want a culture where this is normal. Brothers, this is true for us too. Imagine how strong and effective and relentless and courageous and missional we'd be as a church if we were all locked in to this same objective, to refuse to trade in man-generated wisdom, but to have our ministry to one another come directly from God's word. That's our compass and guide. That's our song and prayer book. That's our mission instructions. How integral is the Bible to your relationships? How central is the Bible to your ministry? Ponder that question this week. As you think about your relationships in the body, how central is God's word in that ministry? And what would it look for you to increase the prayerful ministry of the word to the body around you? But there's one more hurdle that's more basic for us to ponder. Remember when we used to fly on airplanes? You remember the oxygen mask would come down, and what are you told to do? Put the oxygen mask on and breathe deeply yourself before you help your neighbor. Are you daily saturating yourself in God's word? It has to start there. Fellowship with God around his word. If you don't start there, then you have nothing to provide to the people around you. Edie Miller is one of our seniors at Cherrydale, and for the last 11 or 12 weeks, she's been alone in her assisted living room in the building where she lives. The only people she's seen in person have been covered in personal protective equipment for the last 3 months. Now, if you ask Edie how she's doing, she's going to tell you that she's been fellowshipping with God in his word and that that has sustained her. But here's my challenge to us. Edie didn't just suddenly, in the midst of that trial, begin to find fellowship with God in his word. It didn't happen like that. She's been nurturing this relationship with Christ for a long time, which meant when she needed it, when all she had was God in his word, she was able to sustain herself in light of it. To endure in the unbound gospel, we must entrust this gospel to others who will do the same. And for us to be moved and affected by the gospel, we need to fellowship with God on our own in his word, with his spirit. Now, third, to endure in the unbound gospel, we must suffer hardship as a good soldier. Verses 3 through 7. Paul writes this, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Paul invites Timothy to join him in suffering. Let's make this a collective effort. Join me in following Christ. You see, hardship is common to the Christian. We are swimming upstream from our culture in almost every way. The message we carry is oppositional to our neighbors. It runs against the grain. Our lives are oriented around the next world, not this one, which makes us at the same time frustrating and strange. But Paul calls Timothy to bear up under such hardships like a soldier, and then gives a few examples. In verse 4, he says, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." The point here is undistracted service to Christ, undivided allegiance to the gospel. A soldier's effectiveness is diminished if they're distracted by the things of everyday life. Two masters leads to a confused soldier. If we are to endure in the unbound gospel, we must be singularly focused on Christ. We mustn't be ruled by the things of this world or the people of this world. Christ alone is the one we seek to please. Now in verse 5, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. You see, the athlete is marked by uncompromising discipline. To win the prize, one must be disciplined and she must compete according to the rules. So here, Paul stretches Timothy's vision. See, it's not merely about endurance. It's endurance to win the prize. And to win the prize, we must compete by the rules. We must follow Christ. We must accept what hardship he brings to us. We must endure righteously. And a glorious prize awaits the one who does. Now, verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. The farmer's marked by unyielding discipline. He has to be if he's to receive a harvest. And so he works hard. And therefore, because of his unyielding diligence, he ought to receive his fair share of the crops. The reward of God's people is pictured here again. Unyielding diligence is rewarded with a harvest. So in verse 7, Paul writes, Timothy, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Timothy, consider what I say. What marks your gospel service against this backdrop of hardship? What marks your endurance? Well, what about us, Cherrydale? What is God teaching us? What is he teaching you spiritually during COVID as it relates to our mission and our commitment to our mission as his people? Try and think as honestly as possible about how you engage in the mission Jesus left for us as his people. Are you marked by undistracted service? Are you marked by uncompromising discipline? Are you marked by unyielding persistence? This is adding flesh to what it means for us to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. To endure in the unbound gospel, we must suffer like a good soldier. Fourth and finally, to endure in the unbound gospel, we must remember what the suffering of Jesus accomplished. We must remember what the suffering of Jesus accomplished. Remember, this doesn't finally depend on us. It depends on him and on what he has accomplished. Let's look at verses 8 through 13. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Paul implores Timothy to remember the once dead, now risen Jesus Christ. Jesus who also suffered. Jesus who assumed and absorbed the wrath of God that was intended for us. Friend, do you believe that this morning? But his suffering didn't end with his death. He's now risen, Paul reminds us. And in his resurrection, he proclaims that God was satisfied with the sacrifice that he had made. And this is exactly how God predicted it would occur. He's a descendant of David, after all, and the fulfillment of the promises that God made to David in the Old Testament. Now, in this way, Jesus is an example to us. Following Christ requires us to follow in his suffering. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. The world doesn't hate you, it hates me. And Paul understands this personally. As he writes this letter, the chains clang. Verse 9, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. Though Paul suffers as a criminal in prison for the gospel, the word of God is not likewise imprisoned. Though Paul may be bound, his gospel is unbound. His gospel isn't chained. It's not imprisoned. And it's unbound in at least two ways. It's unbound in the lives of God's people. We saw this in Ravi's life. This is the very point that Paul's been making thus far in chapter 2. The gospel displaces all other allegiances. The gospel displaces all other identities. The gospel disentangles sin from our hearts The gospel conforms us into the image of Christ, and we endure in that unbound gospel. But the gospel is also unbound in the world. This is where Paul turns to next. For this reason, Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, here's the reward, eternal glory. Because the gospel is unbound, Paul will suffer. He will stay under hardship. He will accept any persecution. Why? For the sake of those who are chosen, elect, selected, those who have been set aside to glorify God, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus will say, my sheep will hear my voice, and they will follow me, and I'll provide them with eternal life. You see, hardship may be normal, but reward is coming, and Paul is willing to endure suffering and hardship so that others may know the hope that they can have in Christ. Now, with beautiful poetry, Paul refreshes his main point. Look at verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we suffer with Christ, then we will live with him, our reward. Verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we endure, if we stay under hardship, the hardship that God brings into our lives, we will reign with him. That's our reward. Endure, reward. Second half of verse 12, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we do not endure, if we deny or repudiate him and therefore bear witness that we were never his to begin with, then he will deny us. No reward. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Notice how Paul ends. If we are faithless, if we stumble in faith, if we fall flat on our face, he remains faithful. It doesn't finally depend on us. So Paul says, find your strength in the grace that's in the Lord Jesus. And here's Ravi one last time. The story of the gospel, he writes, is the story of eternal life. My life is unique and will endure eternally in God's presence. I will never be, quote, no more. I will never be lost because I will be with the one who saves me. What did Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hands. Now, as we close, one day our need for endurance will end. We only endure while the pressure is up in our lives, right? When the war is won, the soldier rejoices in restful peace. When the race is completed, the athlete receives the prize with joy. When the harvest comes, the farmer can feast and rest from his labors. See, our endurance only needs to last until that day. Paul longs for Timothy to endure in the unbound gospel. There's critical work for Timothy to do. There's critical work for the church to do. And to do this, we must endure in the unbound gospel, unbound in our lives and unbound in the world, until Jesus returns for his bride, or until Jesus calls us home like Ravi. Let's endure in this cause. Endure in the unbound gospel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your work to secure new life for your people. We labor and endure not in the power that resides in us, but only in the power that you supply through the presence of your Spirit living through us. And we pray that we would endure for the unbound gospel, not in a defensive posture, but in a surging forth kind of a way that proclaims to the nations that our God lives and he reigns. And it's through him that we have hope. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.